Blog Talk Radio.
My soul,
Bluetooth connected.
Thank you.
Said, I determined that that moment to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before. And thank God for that. I want to talk to you today about the power of the blood, or power in the blood. Would you turn to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53, and read with me. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Underscore that phrase, life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Many Christians are failing in the Christian life. They are miserable representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared and manifested the Father, but I wonder how many of us are declaring and manifesting Jesus Christ. I told you about a little boy one time. I had a mangy old mutt, a dog. Somebody asked him, said, What kind of a dog is that dog? The little boy said, He's a police dog. And the man said, Well, he doesn't look like a police dog. And the little guy said, Well, he's in the Secret Service. Now, I think I know a lot of Christians who are in the Secret Service. I mean, they may be saved, but you would never know it by looking at them, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they act, the way they live. They do not have that power that God wants them to have. The life of Jesus Christ is not in them. And the difference is they have never discovered the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you several things about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, friend, it is sacred blood. Now, what I mean by that is this, that while Jesus Christ had a human body, the blood that flowed through his veins was not like the blood of any other man, any other woman. His blood was sacred blood. This is the reason that Jesus was born of a virgin. Did you know that the blood type was determined not by the mother, but by the father? Did you know that? That's the reason why sometimes they have a paternity suit and prove who may have fathered a particular child. Some people have the idea that the blood that's in the baby's life and the blood that's in the mother's life interchange somehow and flow together. No, no. The mother may have one type, and the child may have another type of blood altogether. That blood type was not determined by the mother. Whose blood was in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the Son of God, and I'm telling you, it was God's blood that flowed through his veins. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. God doesn't have blood. He did when Jesus was here on this earth. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. It's a wonderful verse. Put it in your margin. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, Paul is talking to the pastors of the church at Ephesus, and here's what he said, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now listen to this statement. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's it. Who bought the church? God did, with whose blood? His own blood. I mean that the blood of God flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ. It is sacred blood. Not only is it sacred blood, it is shed blood. For the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I say it was shed blood. It was not spilled. It was shed. Jesus said, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Jesus did not die as a martyr. Jesus died as a willing substitute. It was that sacred blood was shed blood, and because the sacred blood was shed blood, the shed blood becomes saving blood. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Way back in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. No wonder the devil wants the blood message taken out of the church. And Peter, in the New Testament, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with," listen, the precious blood of Christ, "as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The sacred blood, the shed blood, is that saving blood. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Had he not been born of a virgin, he would have had the blood of Adam coursing through his veins. In Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive. He came as he did, virgin born, to be what he was, sinless, to do what he did, to die a substitute for us, that he became man that we might become sons of God by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can sing it, say it, shout it, believe it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Sunday school teacher asked a little girl, "Is there anything God cannot do?" She said, "Yes, there's one thing God cannot do. God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." Well, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we've known that, but here's the fourth thing I want you to notice. That sacred blood, which is shed blood, which is saving blood, is also, listen to me, shared blood. Get it down, shared blood. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these people about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Look in verse 53. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, folks, at that time, when Jesus said that, they began to scatter. They began to leave. They got out of there. They said, "I don't want to do this." They began to go here and there. They left him. So much that Jesus had to go to say to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" What was it that so offended them when he said this, that you had to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, over and over again, these Jews had been taught in the Old Testament, you don't drink blood. You don't eat blood. Put these scriptures down. You understand why they live. Genesis 9, verse 4. God says that the flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And Jesus is talking here about drinking blood. You wonder why these Orthodox Jews left. Leviticus 3:17. It says, "It shall be perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." And by the way, you'd be a whole lot more healthy if you obey that. Don't eat the blood, don't eat the fat. For all your generations. That's what God said to the Jews. That's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. Then Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14. "For it," he's talking about the blood, "is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." And here Jesus is saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." They said, "That's it. That's it. So long. Goodbye. I'm out of here." This is horrible. It sounds like cannibalism. It's absolutely unorthodox. It's revolting. It's savage. Goodbye. They left. They were so offended at the statement of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, they were not listening through spiritual ears. Jesus is not talking here about eating his literal flesh and drinking his literal blood. That would have been impossible. 5 or 6 quarts of blood in the human body. He's talking about the human race. I mean, there's not enough blood that we would eat his literal flesh, his literal blood. Skip on down to verse 63, if you will. Well, let's start in verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" And then notice, here's the key to the whole thing in verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." You know what the word quickeneth means? It means to make alive. The Bible speaks of quicken the dead, just like in Memphis traffic. If you're not quick, you're dead. It is the Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, just know this phrase. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, I'm not talking about eating my literal flesh. I'm not talking about drinking my literal blood. I'm talking symbolically. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is using symbolic language. Jesus is using spiritual language. So we have to move from the physical to the spiritual to understand what our Lord is talking about. Because God created both worlds. He created the physical world and he created the spiritual world. And the physical world is just an image of the spiritual world so we can understand things. What Jesus is saying when he's saying you eat my flesh and drink my blood is that you let my life be in you. Look again in verse 53, and then you're going to understand it. Jesus said, and then verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then look at verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What Jesus is talking about is this, that we must feed our spirits on him. That Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. That's it. Did you get it? Could you repeat it? If I gave you a test on it, this in college, could you write that down? That'll be on the final examination. That Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. Just as the life of the flesh is the blood, the life of my spirit is Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Jesus is not talking only about the saving blood. He's talking now about the shared blood. Jesus was talking about his life being in me. You know the reason that many Christians are failing? I mean, they're saved, they're born again, they're heaven born, heaven bound, but they're not living in victory because they may understand the saving blood, but they've never understood the shared blood. They had never understood what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. That is literally to feed on him. I've been reading a book by Dr. Paul Graham, a wonderful surgeon. The title of the book is In His Image. And he said some wonderful things about the blood, and I'm going to try and share some of them with you, although the sermon outline is mine. Some of the thoughts are his because I'm certainly not a medical doctor. And I want to share some things he said concerning blood. And I want us to think about the natural world. And then I want us to make the application to the spiritual world. Number one, listen to me. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. Every word there is important. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. Now, your body right now, sitting in that seat, lives at the mercy of the blood. Your blood is constantly providing every cell in your body with nourishment. I want you to imagine a pipeline that runs all over the world, and it runs past every village, every town, every city, and it goes down every street, every alley, every pathway, into the smallest little hut, little home, a pipeline. It's just flowing all over the world, all around the world. There's not an island, there's not a continent, there's not a village, there's not a hamlet, there's not a neighborhood. This pipeline doesn't go. And in this pipeline are little boats that are just going through this pipeline everywhere. These little boats are just going just like this all over. And on those boats is everything that a human being would need to survive. And so if they need anything, any kind of sustenance, all they have to do is just kind of reach into that pipeline and take what they need off of those boats. And those boats are just constantly coming, and everybody is just getting what they need off those boats that are coming past. Well, friend, that is what the blood does in your body. There is a pipeline in your body that is just supplying your body with everything that your body needs. Those little boats are the red cells in your bloodstream. And through these vessels, through this pipeline, to every cell, every part of your body, every organ of your body, the blood is flowing, and the blood, these red cells, how many of those? Dr. Brand says 100 trillion of these little boots are just going through your body like that. While you're sitting, it's just flowing. In every part of your body, this pipeline is going. And in those boots is everything that every cell of your body needs in order to have life. There's oxygen, amino acid, nitrogen, sodium, potassium, calcium, magnesium, sugars, lipids, cholesterol, hormones. Everything you need is on those little boats. And your cell is just picking them out. And they're just flying past just like this. I mean, billions of them just going like this. No wonder you're so tired. That's all going on inside of you. Right now, as you sit there, one of the most commonly accepted medical facts is this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That man did not know that for a long time. It wasn't until about in the 16th century that William Harvey even discovered that the blood circulates in the human body. But every cell in your body lives at the mercy of your blood. Your blood is a river of life. And so Jesus is saying to his body, to the church, you've got to have my blood in you. That's the shared blood. Listen. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. Now, you want me to tell you why we're failing? We can be going to heaven. And we can thank God for the shed blood, which is saving blood. But he gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. That we eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, and he's saying that my life might be in you. For he goes on to say, listen, if we have been reconciled by his death, much more will be saved by his life. Saved by his life. There is the saving life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just forgive you and say, all right, now gut it out, live it as best you can. No. Just as in my human body, everything that my human body needs to exist is delivered to me by that those red blood cells, those little boats, coursing through all these channels in my physiological makeup. So everything I need to live the Christian life is in Jesus. That was a good place for an amen. Bob said, nobody else said anything. Well, let's try it again. Everything that I need to live the Christian life is in Jesus. Amen. Listen, put down 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Great, great, great verse. Listen to it. According as his divine power. Don't you love that? His divine power. Well, we just blow past these words, don't we? Listen to it. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Listen, hath given. We already have it. Not will give. Not might give. Not that we need to beg for it. Hath given to us all things, not some things. A-double-L. How much does that mean? What does all mean? It means all. Listen. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How many people are living in glory and virtue? Not many. Because they have not appropriated what God has given us. By his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain unto life and glory. How many of you have all the love that you need? Don't lift your hand. How many of you have all the wisdom that you need? Don't lift your hand. How many of you have all of the strength that you need? How many of you have all the courage that you need? Don't lift your hand. How many of you have all the patience that you need? Don't lift your hand. Well, I submit to you, friend, that you do have all that you need. You say, if I have it, how come I don't have it? You don't have what you have because you haven't possessed your possessions. God has given it to you. And what you need to do is possess what God has already given to you. Peter says, listen, his divine power, he has given us all things. All things. Not he will give, might give, he has given to us. What did God tell Joshua when Joshua was about to go into the promised land? Let this word represent the promised land. Let me represent Joshua. And God says to Joshua, now Joshua, there's land, go in and possess it. And then he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Now, here's Joshua. There's the land over there. Was it Joshua's? Yes. Did he have it? No. Why? He did not possess his possessions. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Now I will give it to you. Go in and take it. I've given it to you. Take it. It's already yours. Take it. You see, you see, I don't understand that. What do you mean possess your possession? How many of you have books in your library you haven't read yet? Let me see your hands. Okay, are those your books? Yes. Have you possessed your possessions? No. You see, listen, we need to understand that we already have, through the blood of Jesus Christ, everything it takes to live the Christian life. I'm telling you, there is a river of life flowing in us, and now Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's not talking literally. He's talking symbolically. He said, the words that I speak of you, they are spirit, and they are life. There is an abundant life through the resurrected Jesus. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, is Jesus who has given himself to us that he might live through us. And that's what the Christian life is all about. There's so many people struggling and crying and failing, like that poor dog in the Secret Service. We need to possess our possessions. Now, that's the first point, and I want you to get it down in your heart. We must appropriate the constant provision of the blood. Just as in my physical body, the life of my physical body is the bloodstream. In your spiritual life, that life is Jesus in you. Number two, we must rely on the cleansing properties of the blood. Because not only does the blood supply, but the blood cleanses. Did you know that your blood not only is bringing that those little boats that we're talking about, that are constantly bringing everything that you need to nourish every soul? Did you know those same little boats that are bringing all those wonderful things to every cell in your body are the same little boats that are hauling away the garbage? I mean, those red cells, they give all the stuff that you need. It's all in there. Then they pick up all of the uric acid, and they pick up the carbon dioxide, and they pick up these poisons, these toxics, and they're carrying them away. They're carrying them to the lungs to be expelled, carrying them to the kidneys to be extruded. They're just taking all of these things. It'd be an amazing thing if you could get the milk truck to be the garbage truck at the same time. That's what God has done. No wonder the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The blood not only supplies every need, but dear friend, it cleanses constantly. It cleanses constantly. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Not it cleanses. Past tense. It is continually cleansing us. And without the blood flowing, you're going to have a lot of toxin that builds up in you. Dr. Brand said you can take a cup, you know, when they take your blood pressure and they go, that thing goes like that. You've been there, you've done that. Put a cuff on your arm, he says, and pump it up real tight. And then he says, begin to exercise your arm. Begin to do something. Get a rubber ball and begin to squeeze it. At first, he said, you'll feel weak. Then after a while, you'll feel worse than weak. After a while, you will feel pain. And he says, after a while, the pain will become so excruciating that you will scream in pain if you just cut off the blood flow. Why? You know what's happening? There are toxins that will be building up in that arm, in that hand, and the blood will not be flowing through there, and the blood will not be carrying away those toxins, and the pain will be overwhelming. Then you release that cut, and the blood begins to flow back and forth again. You feel that relief. Now, folks, I know a lot of folks who are living painfully, because they've let toxins build up in their lives, worry and envy and jealousy and fear and pride and bitterness and doubt. Those things just build up. And if you don't allow the shared blood to be constantly cleansing you, you'll be living a life of pain. 1 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if those things, those toxins are in you, it's because you've not been letting the blood of Jesus flow through you. You may be saved and on your way to heaven, but you're miserable. You're miserable. Because you don't have the saving life of Jesus Christ in you. And you're just miserable. You see, listen, not only is there the constant provision, there, friend, is the cleansing property of the blood. It is the blood that cleanses in the physical world and in the spiritual world. Put down this verse from Hebrews chapter 9. Talks about the cleansing power of the blood. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he hath entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Listen to this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? You know what the word purge means? It means purify from dead works to serve the living God. You don't have to go around with unconfessed, unforgiven of sin. You don't have to drag yesterday into today. I've told you before, the way I start a day on a normal day is to lift my hands to God and just say, God, I thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for me. That, friend, is the saving blood. Then I lift my hands and I say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself to me. That is the shed blood. Then I lift my hands and surrender, and I say, now, Lord, live your life through me. I am yours today. Live your life through me. He didn't just forgive me and say, okay, Adrian, it's up to you. He gave himself for you that he might give himself to you, that he might live his life through you. And just as your body survives by that red river of life, the blood that is flowing in your body right now, the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of God wants to flow to his church. And there's that constant provision, and there are those cleansing properties of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that cleanses. It doesn't say cleanse, it says cleanses. It is continually cleansing when we let that blood flow. Now here's the third thing. Number three, we must claim the conquering power of the blood. The cleansing properties, but also the conquering power of the blood. Did you know that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus? Do you know what the great enemy of mankind is? The great enemy of mankind is not war. The great enemy of mankind is not wild beasts. The great enemy of mankind is bacteria and viruses. In 1348, the Black Plague hit Europe. What had happened is this, that about 1 million visitors had come to Rome, and when they were there, they got infected with the plague, and historians tell us that it killed one-third of the people in Europe. One-third! I mean, just it'd be like just taking one-third of this auditorium. They all were killed with that one disease. Now, these bacteria, these viruses, they invade the body. And when they invade the body, the blood, listen, the blood declares war on them. Now, the part of the blood that does that are the white blood cells. Dr. Brand says there are five distinct kinds of white blood cells. And let me quote him. He says, some white cells armed with crude chemicals serve as shock troop and attempt to overwhelm the invaders through sheer numbers. Others with massively shielded cell walls roll in with heavier ammunition like battle tanks. A tax strategy differs also. Some white cells free float in the bloodstream, sniping at strays. Some stalk the vital organs, alert for any invader that may slip through the initial defenses. Others try to corral invaders into a fortress-like lymph gland for execution. And still others, the sanitary corps, linger until the battlefield is strewn with bits of cells and leaking protoplasm, then move in to clean up after the melee. What he's saying is that there are warriors inside of you, these white cells, normally 25 billion at one time in the body. But if you get an infection, those 25 billion can multiply 10 times that many. By the way, that's one way a doctor can tell whether or not you had an infection. And some of these white cells have little entities attached to them called antibodies. That's kind of a bad name because they're not against the body, they're really for the body, called antibodies. And these antibodies have a memory. And if there ever comes an invader, any kind of a virus or bacteria, this antibody has a memory. Said, I know you. I know your name. I know your rank. I know your serial number. I know what you're up against. And this antibody tells the right kind of white cell to go get him, sick him, get him. And these antibodies have memory, a wonderful memory. And so they mobilize these white cells in your body to go and attack that enemy. And an antibody will only attack one kind of an enemy. For example, antibody against measles would not be an antibody against polio or whatever. But you have all these little antibodies. We're so fearfully and wonderfully made. And God's got these little gizmos in there. And they're guiding these cells. You know, it's command central. But Dr. Brand said that sometimes a person will get a disease from being transported from some foreign land or something, comes over here. And the body doesn't know, it doesn't recognize this invader. Never seen him before. It doesn't know his name, doesn't know his rank, doesn't know his serial number. It can't. So the antibody runs to the glands and says, look, we've got to build some munitions. We've got to get started. We've got an invader. We've got to get ready. Come on, guys, get together. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. But there's a time gap. And the body cannot mobilize, and the body cannot get ready, and this invader has come in, and there's a time gap, and people die because of the time gap, because there's no antibody, and they're at mercy of this time gap. And then came along this Pasteur and Jenner and others, and they learned something about how to immunize people against these diseases. And an immunization is you take a weakened or a tired form of that disease that somebody else has had, and that weakened or tired form has a chemical memory, and you put that from somebody else's body into your body, and then your antibodies have the same memory that that person's antibody has, and then you're ready to go. For example, smallpox. Smallpox used to be a devastating disease. When Cortez, the explorer, came and visited the Aztec Indians, he left behind one of the soldiers that had smallpox. In 2 years, 4 million of the Aztecs died because they didn't have any antibodies. They didn't recognize this. Then one day, Jenner was talking to a milkmaid, and she said, I'm not afraid of smallpox. He said, why? She said, I've had cowpox. He got to thinking. And he learned how to immunize by taking a weakened form of a disease and putting it in a human body so that that weakened form of that disease could then mobilize and get the name, rank, and serial number of these invaders and call the army to war. And we virtually eliminated smallpox because of this. And you know what they call that blood that has had this disease and overcome this disease? I love it. Wise blood. Wise blood. Wise blood. We know you. We're going to get you. Wise blood. Now listen. A person who has been immunized has wise blood. Now listen to me carefully, and I'm almost finished. The blood of Jesus is wise blood. Now, that's the whole thing. The blood of Jesus is wise blood. You see, anything Jesus has overcome, we can overcome. That's another good place for an amen. Anything Jesus has overcome, we can overcome. John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's the reason they said over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, speaking of the saints who come in grim warfare against Satan, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan has no power against the blood of Jesus Christ that flows through his body, which is the church, which is the shed blood. We're not here just to wallow in pain. Jesus said, because I live, you live also. My life is in you. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have any life in you. Thank God for the constant provision of the blood. Every need I have is in the blood of Jesus. Thank God, friend, for the cleansing power of the blood, because all of my sin can be forgiven in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for the conquering power of the blood, the wise blood. Jesus has overcome, and so can I. Napoleon, they said that Napoleon, after he lost the battle at Waterloo, was in a chart room with some of his generals, and they had the map of the world up there in the British Isles put in red. And it said, Napoleon took a pointer and pointed to the British Isles that were in red and said, had it not been for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. Surely the devil has to say that about Calvary, doesn't he? Had it not been for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Friend, let that blood that was shed on Calvary now flow through you. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you do that? Read that sixth chapter. I've run out of time, but here's what it is. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is to your spirit what blood is to your body. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is saying, the flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about eating my literal flesh and drinking my literal blood. Let my word abide in you. Get these truths down, friend, and live by them. And get out of the Secret Service and be a real police dog. Be a man of God, a woman of God. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Bow your heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, it's time that some people here in this building did business with God. Some in this building need to be saved. You've never been saved. I mean, you don't know anything about the saving blood. You've never really had your sin forgiven. You've never been made fit for heaven. Remember, there's no way that you can be saved apart from the shed blood of Christ. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, without the shedding of blood is no remission. But right now, because Jesus took your sins upon himself and with his blood on the cross paid your sin debt, you can be saved. If you want to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer. Pray it out loud. Pray it silently, not out loud. Pray it silently but fervently. Dear God, I know that you love me. I know that you want to save me. I am a sinner. I am lost. My sin deserves judgment. But I need and want mercy. Jesus, you died to save me, and you promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you, Jesus. Would you tell him that? Right now, this moment, with all of my heart, like a child, once and for all, now and forever, I trust you. Come in my life. Forgive my sin, save me, and begin now to make me the person you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. You're now my Lord and my Master, and I will live for you. I will not be ashamed of you. I will confess you openly and publicly, not in order to be saved, but because I have been saved.